Evening, everybody. You guys turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. A couple things. A couple things I really wanted to talk about here. But I just had this passing thought come through my mind. What do you think, Kevin, for our session tonight? Or should we hit pressing requests right now? Because peak's tomorrow. Pressing requests, thanksgivings, what do we got? Let's just do quickly, not the full list of prayer requests, thanksgivings, but anything pressing? Larry?
I want to say it's insane. I checked them in their office yesterday. They were super duper positive. It's really good. So thanks everybody for your prayer. They're really getting that. Doing great, so thank you very much.
Awesome news. Larry visited got a follow-up with the neurologist and came back really positive. Things are going great, and you know, ultimately, that's because of the Lord. So, thanks to everybody's prayers. Super Dave.
Pray for everybody traveling to and from the peaks.
Yes, for the peaks would be a great spiritual uplifting time for everybody involved. Levi.
Very thankful for my new job. And for my new boss letting go to peaks.
Thankful for Levi's new job and that his boss let him go to peaks. That's great. All right, anything else? Word of God spread rapidly. We don't want to forget that one. We want to keep that one going. So, all right. Okay, great. I was thinking a couple things. That last song was saying how great thou art. And, you know, that it talks about when Christ comes with a shout of acclamation and joy is going to fill our heart and we're going to bow in humble adoration. Because when Jesus comes again, every knee is going to bow. There's no question about that. All these loud mouths out there, they're going to be silenced, and that knee is going to be bowed down, and they are going to confess that Jesus is Lord, but they're not going to have joy filling their heart. They're going to be terrified. And the only way that actually that day, that when we bow in humble adoration and joy is filling our heart, is if all to Jesus I surrender now. Brother, if you're not bowing down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, you aren't going to be able to do that with joy on that day. You're going to be somebody who shrinks back in shame. So I encourage you. I mean, this whole life is really about worship of God. It's what it is. And so our inner man needs to be prostrated before the throne of God. Bow down before Him. And, you know, you guys know me, I preach even when I'm supposed to teach, so I'll just say this. I think you're going to have a really hard time, honestly, before God, saying that you're doing that. If you don't have time to read your Bible, and you don't take the time to pray. I didn't quite get that. That's funny. Okay, Matthew 25. That was funny. That was really, really funny, actually. I think a lot of people, I didn't quite get that. Read your Bible and pray. Bow down before the King of Kings. Amen. Because he is worthy of all the praise and adoration and worship that we give him. So, all right, Matthew chapter 25. Before we do this, I'll just ask you guys, what have we been talking about the last month? Anybody remember? Hey, a lot better than the first week. All right, that's good. Matthew 25, verse 34, just kind of by way of introduction here again tonight. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The reason I'm bringing this up is just to remind us, guys, that the kingdom has been God's plan from the beginning. The world was created for the purpose of the kingdom. From before the foundation of the world, God had this planned out. Now, understanding Matthew 25 is talking about the day of judgment. It's talking about Christ's return. It's talking about that final entrance into that eternal kingdom. But we've established before, and I'm just going to ask you guys some questions tonight. I know the last 3-4 weeks I've been preaching more than teaching, and I know people accuse me that I switch gears very easily from the teach to the preach. But tonight, I'm going to ask some questions. I want some interaction from you guys. I want you to think your way through this stuff, have your brains working, okay? So, you guys help me out here. How do we know that the kingdom of God is here right now? Yeah, Bible verses are great. Those are the best answers, right? If you know, I just want to make this open up for everybody here. There's a general progression of us in our understanding of Bible. We kind of, at first, we don't really know anything, and then after a while, I know it says somewhere, and we can say the verse, and then somewhere we say, oh, hey, I think it's in such and such a book, and oh, I think maybe it's this book and chapter. So if you're somebody who says, I know it says somewhere, that's fine. Raise your hand. We'll find among us. We'll get the sources, right? Just please make sure it says somewhere, or you might not find it. But okay, if you see, yeah, that's always fun. I know it says somewhere. I've had a few people at Bible say before, that one's not in there. Oh yeah, I'm sure it is. Okay, look it up for me this week. It ain't in there. But so who can tell me? How do we know the kingdom is here right now, Mr. Miller? Colossians chapter 1 is a great one. It's a simple one. It's a straightforward, case closed one. It's great. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Past tense on that. We have been delivered. We've been transferred into this kingdom. So, that's already happened. The kingdom's here. Anybody have another possible follow-up? Or Mr. Cooper? Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to use that for some other stuff I'm working on later. So, I'm going to save that one. It's a good one. Nolan. Matthew 16, let's go there. Yeah, I was going to say, Matthew 16, 28, good. This is kind of funny. So I talked about the progression of things. I'm usually pretty good at, I'm not good at remembering numbers at all, unless they're Bible verses for some reason. But I got this one wrong. I had Matthew 16, 33 for some reason. This is Matthew 16, 28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Jesus speaking to His disciples. And He says, there are some of those who are here right now who aren't going to die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Were any of those guys happen to be there on the day of Pentecost? Yep. Kingdom's here, guys. And it started on the day of Pentecost. So, you know, we could go through a bunch of other scriptures, but I think we've hit this before. I want us to understand and be aware. God, Jesus is King, and He has a kingdom. And that kingdom is you and me. We're a part of it. It's not limited to this building on 48th Street. It's not limited to my buddy Rob O'Keefe. If you haven't met Rob before, he's from the Lancaster, Ohio congregation. Meet him. He is a super, super intelligent guy who really loves the Lord and has done a lot of work in apologetics and stuff. He's really, really fun guy to get to know as a Christian. He's going to Peaks. So if you're going to Peaks, you don't get to meet him at night, make sure you get to up there. But it's not limited to a building somewhere or a number of buildings somewhere. It's the church, the kingdom, God's people. And it's interesting because that started on Pentecost. But you follow it through. You follow through the book of Hebrews. You're going to find out even those Old Testament greats have now been brought into the kingdom through what Christ has done, right? Apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect. But they would be considered part of this eternal kingdom. Dave.
John 4, 23.
John 4, 23. What's my question right now?
How do we know this kingdom is here?
Oh, okay. I was ready to move on from that, but hey, hit it. Go for it.
So now it's coming and now it is. And the true worship of the Father and Spirit and truth. Such people
Certainly, you can establish from John 4 that the new covenant system is here, right? A new covenant, a new way of worship. Worship where it's going to be internal, not an external time and place. But it's going to be internal. It's going to take place in the heavenly realm. So I think, yeah, with the, that's going to fit in. I don't think we can establish that from that verse, but it is true. Nonetheless, so the kingdom's here, and we could go, like I say, we could go a bunch of different ways to establish that, but you know, what's important is that we understand who we are. Kevin says there are three important things in reference to things we should know. This is not the Hebrews 12 passage. What are things Kevin always says, always reminds us? Three things we should know. Kevin's not allowed to answer this. Mike W., give us the first one.
Know who Jesus is.
Yeah, know who Jesus is. Know Jesus, right? Know who Jesus is. Nolan. Know who you are in Christ. That's pretty important, isn't it? And? Last one? Matthew.
Know your purpose.
And know your purpose. Those three things are going to get you really off and running. So we know who Jesus is. You got to know who you are in Christ. And you got to understand, you are a part of a kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's Jesus' kingdom. You are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. How important is your identity? How closely is your identity associated with your behavior?
Directly.
Thank you. Hey, the way you see yourself and who you are, who you really are, I think it's interesting. We could make a plot. And if we had the heavenly Excel to put this into and say, graph this, we could take our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and we could plot this out, and you would have a very clear picture of who you are and how you see yourself. It is going to be reflected in what you think, say, and do. Whether you like it or not, the way you view yourself inside, that's what comes out. Every once in a while, we'd have some outliers maybe. God's Excel would make sense of those still. But there'd be a really nice plot that would show you exactly who you are. Your identity is directly related to your behavior. And so, guys, we got to get our identity right. If we're going to talk about, you know, I've been hammering away on Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. How's that going to happen in our life? It's going to start by having the right identity. We got to understand, we're not living for ourselves. This isn't about Luke's kingdom or Gerald's kingdom. If this is about Jesus' kingdom. He brought us in. That is our identity. The devil's crafty because he always takes good things that God does and he always runs a counterfeit operation that's terrible. And what I mean by that is, like, you can take the statists, the dictators. One of the things they do try to get their people to do is to buy into the state. It's all about the state. No individualism. No. But guys, in the kingdom of God, our king, he is truly a king of love, isn't he? He doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. So when he asks us to subject ourselves to this, he's done it himself, and he continues to. Actually, even the work that he does in heaven, he continues to have us in mind with what he does. But in this kingdom, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. One of Mr. Hopper's favorite verses, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. I was thankful for the reminders the Hop gave to, and actually even some of the things in my personal life that he pushed me to have a better understanding and a recognition of how important the kingdom of God is. The way he liked to say it is, this is the second chapter of the new creation. There's a new creation understanding of who you are individually. But here's the second part of this. Who we are. as a people, who we are in Christ as part of His kingdom, it's really important. And so, you know, if you knew Mr. Hopper before he became a Christian, even for some time afterwards, he was a tax patriot. That's the terminology that he liked to use. Okay? I'll let you see if you can figure out what that means. He didn't like the term tax protester. See, he was a patriot. He was a tax patriot. Okay? And he stood for what the founding fathers of this country of the United States of America, what it originated for. And I believe that. But as Mr. Hopper grew in Christ, he had fervor about that. You can ask Bev Gordon or someone. He was a patriotic guy. He was willing to take a stand on this all the way down the line. But as he grew in Christ, he really came to the recognition and realization, guys, this ship is sinking. This place is going down. Any version of Babylon, you read the end of the book, and Babylon has fallen. You don't want to be a part of this kingdom. You don't want to be a United States patriot in the sense that that's where your allegiance and loyalty and what you're going to sacrifice for and the hills that you're going to die on. I'm not saying that there aren't some things that as Christians we would still promote for freedom in this country. Certainly we can make a case for that from the scripture. But that's not our driving force, is it? Well, let's just back this up a second and ask this question. Our King, Jesus, when He was here on earth, what was the driving force of His life? What'd you say? People, and particularly, so let me ask you in reference to this. The driving force of Jesus' life, from a patriotic perspective, was it to liberate the Jews? Was it to overthrow the Romans? Was it to make sure that those Roman soldiers were treating all the Jewish people correctly? No, that really wasn't his concern. Matter of fact, Jesus said some stuff that would make a lot of Christians mad. He said stuff like, people who call themselves Christians, mad. He said stuff like, if they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. What? This stuff doesn't matter. What matters is the kingdom of God. Now again, I feel the necessity to clarify this because I know the way some of you guys think. You're going to be like, what? But what about this? But what about this? We see passages in the scripture, and I think the book of Acts is a good example. There were times the Apostle Paul, for the sake of the kingdom, used his rights as a Roman citizen. And he didn't just let him off the hook, but it was always for the benefit of God's people why he brought it forth. So while it's there, hey, use it. But that's not the driving force. You understand what I'm saying? Our patriotic fervor should be for the kingdom of God. And guys, we have to get our identity switched over to that. The church is what matters. The people in the church is what matters. I really don't care who our next president of the United States is. I do wish I had a better choice. But I really don't care because Jesus Christ is the King. And that's what I belong to. So, I just asked a few questions that I wanted us to start to look at here. What is the kingdom? I want to turn back in your Bibles with me to Exodus. I'm not going to, as we go through this series, I'm just going to highlight a few things. I might spend the bulk of the time on the parables of the kingdom, but I do want to bring through some Old Testament foundations first in this. Were the people rebellious? Were the people of Israel rebellious in asking for a physical king? Yes, they were. And yet, God took that rebellion of them, and He used that to set the stage for the true coming spiritual king, didn't He? So, we're going to see in that, and it's consistent with everything else that we know from the Scriptures. And, guys, this is important. If you haven't got this figured out yet, I want you to. The Old Testament, is across the board, is a physical foreshadow of the spiritual reality. So if you've been coming to Kevin Simpson's class, if you haven't, come. It'll push you in some things. There might be some stuff you're like, huh? What's that talk? Good for you. Right? But this, the Old Testament was a physical foreshadow. The Old Testament things were physical foreshadow of spiritual reality. And so God actually began this nation of Israel. It's a physical foreshadow of a spiritual people. And that's what I want us to think about tonight a little bit. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 3 through 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So, there's some things that when I read this, I just ask myself, what's this saying? What's being communicated here, and what's the relevance for us? Well, let me ask you guys some questions, and maybe these are ones that are popping into your mind. If you have some other that you think are relevant, feel free to bring them up. But even from this passage, even though it's not the thrust of it, I see the point that God brought Israel into existence. So let me ask you a question. How did God bring Israel into existence? You don't have to use this passage. How did God bring Israel into existence? The thrust of this passage is that, isn't it? Brought them out of Egypt. I'm going to go back a step further, which this passage doesn't really deal with, but it's where my brain started in answering the question. Let's think the very beginning. Levi. Pardon me? Certainly he worked on them. We're going to talk about that. God was building their faith and obedience and exposing their disbelief and their disobedience in the wilderness. Mike W.
Let's start with Abraham.
Let's back up before that. Let's go back to Abraham. God found a faith man. He called him out of this other place, didn't he? Like, Abraham didn't get to have his cake and eat it too. God called him out. Leave your house, your father's house. Leave your relatives and come to a place that I will show you. It's a pretty good place to start. And then we know Abraham was born who? Isaac. To Isaac, Jacob. And what did Jacob's name get changed to? Israel. How was Isaac born? By miracle. So God brought the nation of Israel into existence miraculously, didn't he? Through the promise, by means of the promise, by this God who's able to call into being that which does not exist and to give life to that which is dead. Any similarities there, guys? But I better tie one other thing in and we could get lost here for a while, but I want to come back to this. You guys remind me. God brought the nation of Israel into existence miraculously, right? Then, so I want to come back to that in a second. But does Israel foreshadow the church, and how do we know? I want you guys processing with me. I can prepare stuff all day long. I want you guys to know. Does Israel foreshadow the church? Yes. Okay, how do we know? Book chapters and verses are great. They're the best answers.
Romans 11, 8.
Romans 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are going to make a pretty good case. We read all that together. I'm going to try to go a little shorter route than that, but that's true. Start in chapter 9, you follow it through, you're going to get there. Nolan? Galatians 4, definitely. Okay. We'll get to Galatians 4 in a second. Let's get a few here. Galatians 4. I'm not going to hit Romans 9, 10, and 11 tonight, but yes, you, especially starting in 9, you can follow that through and make that case. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6. I'm particularly working on how we know Israel is the church. From the New Testament, how do we know that Israel is the church? Rob? Galatians 6. Pardon me? Romans 2? That's pretty good. Okay, we got a pretty good case. We could go Galatians 3. We could, you know. But so let's hit these. Let's hit Romans 2 real quick. Who besides Kevin, who's got Kevin's voice in their head? Thank you, Kevin. Yeah. Who did you? You did you, according to Romans 2. Okay, that should help us. So let's look at Romans 2. Verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The New Testament, how is the New Testament going to define a Jew? Is it going to be a physical lineage? Or are you going to be a spiritual lineage? It's going to be a spiritual lineage. Larry, Romans 9 really drives that home. Okay. It's not everybody who's descended from Israel is Israel. Okay. And you follow through 9, 10, and 11, there are some who haven't descended physically from Israel who are Israel. Okay, so you're spot on with that. Okay, let's go to Galatians. Let's stop real quick in chapter 3. I know it didn't make the board. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. This is a little, both Romans 2 and Galatians 3 deal with us particularly as individuals, right? So Romans 2, you would say that's an individual level who's a Jew. Galatians 3 is much the same way. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor freeman. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
How do you know you belong to Christ?
So we can say, how do you know you belong to Christ? Now we're going to tie that in, how God brings this into existence in the first place. Okay? So if you belong to Christ, he told us how, didn't he? If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Abraham is the father of the Israelite nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Okay. So, individually we see that. Let's go to Galatians 4. This one's a... Galatians 4, this is a pretty big section, but let's go for it. 21 through 31. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. He'll explain a little more. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So, I think we all remember Hagar versus Sarai. Or we could fast forward a little bit. Sarah, right? Hagar was the fleshly route. He said, oh, hey, God needs help. Let's try this our way route. And it didn't work. Sarah was the means of promise, miraculously. Okay, so let's see what he compares this to in verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. That should make everybody who has the wrong misconception of Israel, who thinks about physical Israel is what God cares about, that should make them say, what? Hagar wasn't present Jerusalem. In the allegory, that's who she is. The physical nation of Israel, the physical city of Jerusalem, means nothing to God. It's the law. It's the flesh. Okay? So, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. It's written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Let's just stop there. Okay, we could read on, but so the Jerusalem above is free. What's the Jerusalem above? Heavenly Jerusalem. Now we're going to have to go to Hebrews 12, aren't we? Okay, define heavenly Jerusalem. So you guys can head over to Hebrews 12, but just a second before you do that. The churches of Galatia, were they primarily Jewish churches or Gentile churches? They were Gentile churches that had been under tremendous pressure from Jewish Christian influence. But he's writing to Gentile churches primarily, and he says, you, brethren like Isaac, are children of promise. Again, we see that the Gentiles, individually Gentile Christians, they are part of this people of Israel. Let's get this Jerusalem above, this heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You guys know the song, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, right? You get enrolled in this place called heaven. Do you see from Hebrews 12? He compares. He says, you have come. That's present perfect tense. If you don't understand what that means, you can ask me later. I just like the sound of it. Present perfect. Okay? You have come. Okay? To Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The church is equivalent with heavenly Jerusalem. Guys, Israel, under the new covenant, is the church. You guys tracking with me? Let's go to Galatians 6. I'm gonna skip 2 Corinthians 6 tonight, Mr. Simpson. I'll let you bring that in another time. Galatians 6. Verse 16. Well, look, actually, we need to read 15 and 16. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. What did circumcision do? It defined who was a Jew. Jewish male is what it's talking about. But that was the defining point, right? Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What Rob was talking about. That's the church. That's those who are neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor freeman. That's those who are new creatures. as God doesn't care about physical Israel any more, any less than He cares about the United States of America. What God cares about is His people, the church. Let me ask you a question. Do you have more in common with your fellow American, or I'll pick on Jackson for a second, even though he's going to college in America right now, but or your fellow Ghanaian Christian? Ghanaian Christian, we're God's people, aren't we? I think I got another buddy here. He's not even an American, he's not even a U.S. citizen. He's my buddy. I got a lot more. One of my best friends. He's from Canada. I don't care. That doesn't make any... What matters is he's a Christian. The church is Israel under the new covenant. The old Israel was a physical foreshadow of the new, of the church. So this is the kingdom. This is what God cares about. Now you, all of a sudden, you go back to that Old Testament and you think about all the stuff that God did for His name's sake with the physical nation of Israel. I'm probably not going to get into that too much, but when He, as He talks about that next part from Exodus 19, that's really where it starts. He brought them out of Egypt. Why did He do that? Why was His hand on them? It was for His name's sake, wasn't it? Because if God did all that good stuff for this physical nation, for a physical representation, how much do you think God's is willing to put behind His people, the church? We got to have our identity. We got to understand who we are. We are precious in the sight of God. Not because of us, and not for us, but because of God and for God. So, how about, let's go back to this. God brought the nation of Israel into existence miraculously. How about the church? On an individual basis, how does God bring that out? Bring that about? Miraculously. You can't make yourself be born again. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, Jesus said, you won't understand a lot of stuff, but he figured that much out. You can't go back into your mom's womb and start this thing over. You can't do that yourself. That's going to take a work of God. And you guys know the rest of that discussion. Unless one is born of water and spirit. And you can't make yourself be born of water and the spirit. There is nothing magical in any pool of water or hot tub or lake or whatever. There's nothing magical about the water. It's the Creator. Born from above. Is exactly the literal on that. Operation of God. Operation of God. Amen. Man, you guys... I'm going to turn some of you guys loose more often around here. It's good. So, God... Now, what we saw from Exodus 19, God rescued Israel from bondage. How about us? Mr. Cooper, what were you wanting to... What book and chapter were you wanting to talk about earlier for the kingdom? Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there. We'll start in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Here's just a fun question to ask. Were those Gentile churches or Jewish churches? I'll let you do your research. Shouldn't be that tough to figure it out. Okay? So, John, the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the part we want to listen to. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A whole lot of other verses we can go on, but I like this one because it ties in. He made us to be a kingdom, hasn't he? How did he make us to be a kingdom? He had to release us from our sins by his blood. Parallel there of God bringing Israel really into a nation out of Egypt. When Israel went into Egypt, they were a family. When God led them out, they were a nation. So God's brought us out. He's released us from the bondage of big government. Which is a bondage of sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, is what Jesus is talking about. John chapter 8, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus is the only way we can be set free. He's done that and made us to be a kingdom. There's a physical parallel. We could go through all sorts of parallels from Old Testament to New. I'm just taking a few of these, and this is about where we got to stop. Let's just, one final thought here from Exodus 19. God wants a people for his possession. He said that way back there in Exodus 19. Guys, did God know that the physical nation of Israel was going to break covenant with him? Did he know that they weren't going to be able to fulfill that? Oh yeah, from before the foundation of the earth, there's this kingdom he's talking about. There's a physical foreshadow of the real. Because God values the church. He wants a people for his own possession. He wants somebody that he can be proud of. That's you and me. There's a certain identity. I don't know how you guys are, but I read Galatians chapter 3. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And on a personal level, I like, yeah, let's go. Okay, I'm a son of God. Okay? It does something for me to know this is who God says I am. How about as a church? Okay? When God says, you are my people, a people for my own possession, a people that I am proud of. Doesn't that do something for the church? We got to get this identity right. It's a big deal. We'll pick back up on that next week, Lord willing. Thank you. Thanks for your input tonight, guys. Thank you. I wanted to hit that. Yeah, Revelation chapter 1, by the way, verse 9. John, there's a couple really interesting things that John says there. He's writing that book of Revelation, and he speaks of himself as a fellow partaker of the tribulation. Wait a second. I thought there's some great tribulation. Oh, John says he's a fellow partaker of the tribulation. Oh, and he also says a fellow partaker of the kingdom, doesn't he? That's the kingdom's church. John was a fellow partaker of it. Thank you, Mr. Simpson. All right, let's stand. Let's pray.